9, please. Matthew chapter 9. And our text verses are just going to be a few from Matthew chapter 9, although I'm going to give you some context for them. But we'll break these verses down and unpack this story that we'll read here in just a moment. And the reason we're going to do that is because God has something to say to us from His Word this morning. And so I'm going to encourage you and challenge you in your attention and your focus. Give it to the Lord today and understand what the Lord might have for you from His Word. And then when God speaks to you, respond. There's a reason why God wants to speak to our heart through His Word, and it's so that we will respond to Him. And so that is the challenge for us this morning. Let's read, beginning down in verse 27. So I invite your attention to verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9, and you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country." Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Your blessing and for Your Holy Spirit to have free course in hearts today. Lord, would You give us understanding of the Word of God today, and then, Lord, would You apply it in every heart. And there are different needs here today. People have different spiritual needs. People have different physical needs. But Lord, we all have a spiritual need that You work in our heart to some degree. And some people need to be saved. Other people need to be encouraged. And so, Father, I pray that You would accomplish Your will through Your Word today. And it's not the words that I would say. Lord, there's nothing that I can do. But it is Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit that will minister to people's hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be a tender response to You as You speak. And Lord, may You be lifted up here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this miracle that we just read about, and it is a miracle. Here are some blind men that Jesus touched their eyes and now they're able to see. It's a miracle. It was something that is supernatural, something that mortal men cannot do. And the context of this miracle that we've just read actually goes back a little bit farther. So I want us to go back in this passage and read a little bit so we get an understanding of what's taking place. Now, if we're to recall what just happened, what we just read, there is these two blind men that followed Jesus into the house. Jesus heals them, cures them of their blindness. Now they can see. But there's a lot more going on here than just two blind men following Jesus, all right? I want you to understand that. So let's go back just a little bit here, and I want you to follow along in verse 18. Let's start there. "While He spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." Now, I want you to understand something here. The context of the miracle of the healing of the two blind men is all in the midst of Jesus working other miracles in other people's lives. Now, we can read in other Gospels that there were throngs and throngs of people that were around Jesus. If you recall and you remember, Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and throngs of people are about him when Jairus comes and says, "My daughter is dead, but if you come and lay hands on her, she'll live." And Jesus immediately arose, and as he's walking, and the crowds of people are following Jesus, in the middle of all that, this woman who's got her own problems, the issue of blood for 12 years, just comes up and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And if you remember in the other Gospels, the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "What do you mean, Jesus, who touched you? There's thousands of people around you, who, and you say, who touched you? Virtue has gone out of me." Jesus knew that was going on in this woman's life. As he's on his way to raise somebody from the dead, and there's thousands of people thronging him. Everybody got that picture? That's the whole context of what is happening with these two blind men. So when Jesus left Jairus' house, no doubt those crowds of people were following him. It wasn't just these two blind men that were walking behind Jesus. And so imagine the throngs of people following Jesus back to this house that he's staying at. You want to talk about no privacy? Jesus was one who lived a life with no privacy. I don't think any of us can really fathom what it was like for Jesus when his fame was spread abroad, and every day and everywhere he went, no doubt there were throngs of people that were around him. So many sick people, so many needy people, everybody wanting something from him. Everybody follow that? I don't know if you follow golf at all, but I do, and I've watched the career of Tiger Woods, you know, from the time he became a pro. And if you ever know anything about Tiger Woods or the golf world, whenever Tiger Woods was on the golf course, you know, there's all these other golfers who are out there on the golf course, but, you know, 3/4 to 7/8 of the people on that golf course were all following Tiger Woods. And everybody wanted to see and be around, you know, the great Tiger Woods and so on. And you can see him walking up a fairway and at the end of a tournament that he's about to win, and just thousands and thousands of people all thronging around, following up, in the fairway. And it's like, I'd imagine that in the life of Jesus, it was probably something similar to that, if not more, even more, all the time. People wanting something from Jesus. Now, we have to understand, though, like, I can imagine, you know, celebrity-type people who have that kind of popularity. They're tired of it. They want their privacy. They want their alone time. They want to just have their privacy. But not Jesus. That's not how Jesus operated. In fact, that's why Jesus came to this world. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but also to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are captive, to make the blind see. That is the very reason for which Jesus came to this world, to save sinners. And so that's the picture that I want to create for you as we begin to get into our text this morning. And now, all of that's happening, and Jesus has come back to this house, and here's where the story of the miracle unfolds for us. What we're going to see this morning is, first of all, their condition. Secondly, we're going to see their cry. And then thirdly, we're going to see the confrontation and confirmation of these men. Go with me back to verse 27. And we've already prayed and asked the Lord to bless his word, so we'll not do that again, but we'll believe that the Lord is going to answer that prayer. Amen. Back in verse 27, first of all, I want you to see the condition of these men. Now notice the Bible says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him." Now, what is the condition? Well, it's pretty obvious. The condition of these men is that they're blind, right? Pretty obvious. Blindness was their condition. What we need to understand, though, is that blindness was actually a common malady. It was something very common in those days. In fact, the Gospels record more healing of the blind than any other type of healing. I don't exactly know why, but that might be an indication of its commonness in that day. And somebody might ask, well, why were these men blind? The Bible doesn't tell us why they were blind. We don't know exactly. There could be any number of reasons. It could be that there were unsanitary conditions that they lived in that affected their ability to see. It could be that they didn't have corrective lenses. I feel like I would be blind if I didn't have corrective lenses. They didn't have that sort of thing to rely on in their day. It could be that maybe they didn't have sunglasses. There's intense sunlight and who knows? We don't know exactly why they're blind. It could be that they had an accident. It could be that maybe they fought in a war and it affected their ability to see. We don't know the reason, but whatever the reason, we do know that it was common. And I'm going to make an application here with it in just a little bit, okay? So follow with me. I want you to go back over to John chapter 9, though. Hold your place here. And just look in John chapter 9 in verse 2. John 9 in verse 2. John 9, the whole chapter is really about a man who was born blind and the miracle that Jesus performed in this man's life. And in John chapter 9, look at verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so the disciples see this man who was born blind, that's how he came into this world. And the disciples said, oh, there's got to be somebody who sinned. Did his parents sin or did this man sin? Like, how could the man sin? He wasn't even born. It's a silly question that the disciples would ask. But notice, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Wow, it tells us something here. This man was born blind not because somebody sinned, but he was born blind so that the works of God could be made known in this man's life. We don't know the reason that these two other men were blind, but what we do know is that it was common. Now, that's the condition of these men. It was a common thing. But we also need to understand that the commonness of it led to community. Now, what do you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, in that day, many people who were of the same condition would hang around each other. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? It was not uncommon at all to see two who were blind hanging on each other, using each other for support and using each other for function. It's possible that's the reason that Jesus used the analogy with the Pharisees when he was talking about their spiritual blindness. He said, you're like the blind leading the blind who both fall into the ditch. It would have been a common sight to see, something that they understood. And that is probably why Matthew tells us that there were two blind men together who were following Jesus, who were also part of the crowd of people. Now, here's the application. Blindness is a common problem still today, but it's a different kind of blindness. What I'm talking about is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is a common thing today. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says if the gospel that we preach is hid, it's hid to people who are lost, and the reason they're lost is because they are spiritually blind. The God of this world has blinded their minds so that they cannot see and they cannot understand their spiritual condition. There are people in this world, and maybe even some people in this room, I'm certain of it, you're also spiritually blind today. You're here today and you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never repented of your sin. You've never seen and understood the guilt of your sin. You've never seen and understood the danger that you are in before God. You cannot see the spiritual condition that you abide under in this very moment. The God of this world has blinded your mind. There's a lot of people who think that they're religious people and my religion somehow gives me favor with God. I go to church, I'm a good person, etc., etc., which, by the way, there is no good person. The Bible says we're all unrighteous. There's no one who's done good. No, not one. We're all guilty before God. There's no such thing as a good person in the eyes of God. Not in our natural condition. And it's the natural condition that we are spiritually blind towards. We cannot see how wretched and poor and blind and naked we are in the eyes of God. People think themselves to be something that is pure or something that is good. Here's the spiritual blindness that I'm talking about, that the Word of God is talking about. Not only do we not see the spiritual condition, but lost people, people in their unsaved state, cannot see the spiritual danger that they're in. In this very moment, the spiritual danger that somebody is in. Here's the truth of the matter. Let me just share something with you that you're aware of, but I'm going to remind you. Today could be the very last day that you breathe air. In fact, friend, you might be in your mid-20s, you've got all of life ahead of you. You've got ambitions. You've got plans. You've got a career. You've got all of this thing, all of this that's happening in your life. And maybe even you look forward to what life is going to bring. But the truth is, you may never ever see it. And even if you do see it, friend, you're still going to die and you're going to go out into eternity. That's the truth of the matter. Shocking, right? No, that's not shocking. That's how life works. But it becomes very shocking when it becomes real to you right now. The reality that you could die today. What would you do? If you knew that today was going to be the last day that you breathed air, but you could also see out into eternity, and you see yourself in the middle, and on one side you see heaven, on the other side you see the flames of hell. And you're standing, you're a lost person, you can now see all of this, and you know today is the last day that you're going to breathe air. What would you do, friend? What would you do? You're standing here, and your feet are on the edge of eternity. The flames of hell are actually licking at the bottoms of your feet. What would you do?
You would be running to the Lord Jesus Christ because the reality of your danger is so real and so imminent. See, but here's the thing. That is actually true. Today could be the last day that you breathe air. If you're not saved, the flames of hell are licking at your feet. Today. But the difference is blindness. You cannot see the spiritual condition or the spiritual danger. Blindness. Go to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12. And I want you to look in verse 32. Because there's another blindness or another thing that's affected by our blindness, and that is the opportunities that God is giving
to each soul and those opportunities that just pass people by. Blind to the opportunity that God is giving. And there's an example in John chapter 12 in verse 32. Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Wow. What a statement. This was a prophetic statement by the prophet Isaiah, saying that there are going to be some who have so much opportunity right in front of them, but because of their spiritual blindness, they cannot see what is right in front of them. Here Jesus did miracle after miracle, and he proved that he was the Son of God. He proved that he was the very God himself, all-powerful, and they looked right past the miracles, and they refused to believe because of the blindness of their heart. They couldn't believe. And the Bible says because he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. How did God do that? How did Jesus blind people's eyes? Because he doesn't want them to see, Chris? How did he harden their heart? Because he didn't want them to believe, Seth? No, he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart by the many miracles that he did over and over again. It forced them to have to make a decision. I'm either going to believe that he's God, or I'm going to refuse to believe. Their opportunity is what hardened their heart. Their opportunity is what kept them blind, because they chose in those moments. And listen, my friend, the same is true with many today. Even some of you in this room, you might have grown up in a Christian home. You've heard message after message after message after message. You know what the Bible says about salvation. In fact, some of you may even have been convicted of your sin before. Some of you may have made a profession of faith before, but you know in your heart something is not right. But you refuse. In the pride of your heart, or in the blindness of your mind, you won't come to Jesus Christ. You won't admit what you are. This is the condition of these men. They were blind. Blindness is a common problem still. It's spiritual blindness. People being blind to their condition, people being blind to the danger that they're in, people being blind to the opportunities that are just passing them by. Secondly, I want you to notice their cry. We saw their condition, but I want you to notice their cry. Go back to Matthew chapter 9 and see verse 27 again. Matthew 9 and verse 27 again. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Notice their cry, and this is a very important point. I want you to understand this, and I want you to understand the setting again. Remember the setting. What is the setting? The setting is that there are crowds and crowds and crowds of people that are following after Jesus. Okay? And the setting is that Jesus has performed these other miracles and so on. The condition of these men is that they are blind. They're also in the middle of the crowds. Everybody getting the picture here? How would you function if you were blind and you were in the middle of crowds and crowds of people? It's probably not that easy. You can imagine that there's all these other people who want something from Jesus, and you can imagine that people are pushing and shoving in the crowds of people to get me through. Every time I go to a sporting event, you know, where there's crowds and crowds of people, I want to get through the crowd. And usually I've got people with me, so I've either got somebody in my hand, you know, that I'm pulling along through the crowd, and usually it's somebody who's shy and somebody who's not like, I'm like, get out of my way! Out the way right now! And it's like, I'm moving people and I'm, excuse me, and I've got to pull somebody with me to get through. Otherwise they're not going to keep up. You understand the picture? They're in this crowd, they're blind, they're trying to keep up. Okay? This is why it's important when we read, when the Bible says that they cried. They cried out and they said, what did they say? Thou son of David, have mercy on us. The crying, and you can, what is it like when they're crowds and crowds of people and everyone's talking and everybody's clamoring for something? There's a lot of noise, right? A lot of noise. This is not a hushed crowd. It's not a funeral procession. This is a throngs of people trying to get at Jesus. I hope I'm getting this point across to you. Because it means something. When these men all of a sudden start to cry out, and they're crying out over the crowd, and they're saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Now, their cry shows us a couple of things. Number one, it shows us their desperation. It shows us their desperation. They said, "Son of David, have mercy." What are they saying? What are they acknowledging when they say, "Son of David, have mercy"? They are acknowledging that they have a need that they cannot fix. They're acting in boldness. They are not shy. They are not withdrawn. They don't care what other people think. They are crying out in order to be heard. Shoving past the crowds even. They were extremely aware of their need and they were desperate for Jesus' help. Now, why do we say that? Why do we bring that out? Well, here's the application. It is always the outcast, it is always the hurting, it is always the sorrowing, and it is always the needy, whether it is physical or whether it's spiritual. Those are the ones who are following after Jesus just like this. The ones who are hurting, the ones who are outcast, the ones who are sorrowing, the ones that are needy, those are the ones who are following after Jesus because they're desperate of their situation. They understand what their need is. You know what? It is never the self-sufficient that seek after the Lord like this. It's the very reason. This is the very reason that people do not come to the Lord in salvation, because they do not see that they have a need. They are not desperate over their situation like these men, or like they should be. If you were desperate over your spiritual condition, if you understood the danger, you would be crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me." The one who sees the desperateness of their spiritual situation and understands that they are standing on the precipice of eternity, they understand that their situation is desperate. They understand they're not guaranteed another moment of life or another chance to be saved. It is their understanding of their situation that causes them to be that desperate. "Lord, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on us." You remember the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18? The Pharisee prayed with himself. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men are. He's not even praying to the Lord. The Lord doesn't hear him. He just came to tell God how good he was when he wasn't good. When the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven, he stood afar off and he smote on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a difference in how they saw themselves. One was definitely spiritually blind. Right? Their understanding is what caused them to be in this desperate state, even just like that publican. What do we do for people like that? There might be some sitting in here this morning who are in that same spiritual condition. I can't open up your eyes. I can't get you to, in fact, some of you are sitting here right now, you're very disinterested. I can tell, I can see it. You're very disinterested. I wish I could get you to see. But I can't open your eyes. Only God can do it. Only God can open your eyes to cause you to see that you are in very much danger, but you don't have to be. All I can do is pray for your soul. All I can do is tell you what is true from God's word. And the rest of you who know the Lord, you should just pray. All you can do is pray that God would open up their eyes. But see, it's only the desperate people who understand their condition that cry out to the Lord. The word is used that they cried. They were crying. That's a Greek word. It literally means this: to yell, to shriek, to scream. I want you to understand this. It has a wide range of meaning, but it has one common thread. It is loud and it is to be heard and understood. These men were not just like, Lord, could you do something? Lord, could you do something? They were crying. They were yelling. They were shrieking. Son of David, have mercy on me, on us. I remember Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story told of a man who was possessed by demons. He lived in the tombs. And the Bible says that he was always crying and cutting himself and so on. He was shrieking and crying. I remember Mark chapter 15, where the Bible says when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that Jesus cried out, "It is finished!" The common thread in all of that is agony and even desperation. And here's the application. There's got to be desperation and even agony of soul over our sin in order for us to come to Christ with a repentant heart. See, that is the heart that leads to repentance and salvation. The desperation and agony of soul over my sin, that I've offended God, that I'm in trouble with God, and my soul needs to be made right with God, and He's the only one who can do it. And I cry out to Him. The cry showed their desperation, but also it showed their humility. What did they say? They said, "Son of David." Son of David. That's important. It's acknowledging and affirming that they understood who He was. Who was He? He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the chosen one, the promised one, the heir, the King of Israel, the Holy One. That's what they were saying when they said, Son of David. To go along with their knowledge of who he was, they also had the right attitude because they were crying out and begging for mercy from him. They felt their deep physical and spiritual need. They acknowledged that he had divine power to bring that healing, yet they knew that they were undeserving of it, which is why they were crying for mercy. You would never hear a Pharisee say those words, "Have mercy on me." The self-sufficient cannot be saved in that condition because in their minds, they don't have need of mercy. They're blind. Titus chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. Titus 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You can't earn your salvation. You can't clean yourself up. You can't do anything to merit favor with God. You're not a good person. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he saves us. Now, what is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is withholding judgment that one rightly deserves, not giving us what we actually deserve. It could be giving what one does not deserve and cannot earn. That can also be mercy. Giving what one does not deserve and cannot earn, withholding judgment that one rightly deserves. These two men came not only with the right understanding of who Jesus was, but also with the right understanding of how unworthy they were before him to receive anything of him. Why is it that people won't get saved? Because they're blind to how desperate they are. And they will not, in their pride, ask God for mercy on their soul. In order for somebody to be saved, they have to really come to the same place that these men did. An understanding of who God is. An understanding of how unworthy I am to receive anything from him. And that what I need from him is mercy. That he does not give me what I really deserve, which is death. So thirdly, I want you to go back to our text, Matthew 9, and I want you to see, lastly, the confrontation and confirmation of their faith. In verse 28, the Bible says, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Notice that Jesus says to them, and here's the confrontation and confirmation of their faith. Jesus says, believe ye that I am able to do this? Their answer was, yea, Lord. In other words, yes, we believe. Why did Jesus ask that question? Believe ye that I am able to do this? What was the purpose of asking that question? I believe the purpose of the question wasn't to deny their faith that he was the Messiah, nor was it to question whether they believed that he had the power. Surely they knew he did. They had been watching and observing all that Jesus had already done. And they saw Jesus raise this little girl from the dead. They saw Jesus heal this woman. Many other things. The crowds of people were coming because they wanted something from Jesus. They had maladies, they had needs, they had physical needs, they had all kinds of things. Jesus healed them of their diseases and so on. Surely they already knew that. It wasn't to question whether they believed he had the power. He knew that. They had been very persistent in following him the whole time. I believe he asked the question in order to hear the affirmation of their faith in their own confession. In other words, he's drawing out a verbal confession from them. Their answer was, "Yea, Lord, we believe it." In Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us something. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does this say? You confess with your mouth who?
Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. Thank you. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus? We can read over words and not really understand exactly what it's saying. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord? Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be Lord? It means master. What he's saying is you're confessing that you are my master. Not me. Not me. It's affirmation of their faith. We believe in you as the chosen one. We understand it's you who's the master. It's affirmation of my faith and it's yieldedness of my will to you. That leads to genuine repentance and spiritual healing and salvation. The reason that people will not come to Christ in salvation is because they will not yield themselves. They want to be master of their own life. You got to come to the place like these men. They said, "Son of David, have mercy." Jesus said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" Oh, they believed. "Yea, Lord, we believe. We know we have a need. We know that you can do it." And they confessed that. So, I'm going to conclude this morning, but I want to conclude with a question. What does this miracle teach us about Jesus? The main thought and the main thing that it teaches us about Jesus is that he is a merciful Savior. There's a book called Kingdom Living. And I just want to read for you an excerpt from that book, highlighting this trait or this characteristic about Jesus Christ. It says, "He was the most merciful human being who ever lived. He reached out to the sick and healed them. He reached out to the crippled and gave them legs to walk. He healed the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and the mouths of the dumb. He found prostitutes and tax collectors and those who were debauched and drunken and drew them into the circle of his love and redeemed them and set them on their feet. He took the lonely and made them feel loved. He took little children and gathered them into his arms and loved them. Never was there a person on the face of the earth with the mercy of this one. Once a funeral procession came by, and he saw a mother that was weeping because her son was dead. She was already a widow, and now she had no child to care for. Who would care? Jesus did. Jesus stopped the funeral procession, put his hand on the casket, and raised the child from the dead. He did it because he's merciful, and he cared. That's the Lord. That's who he is. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 17, and I'll close up with just a couple verses here. Hebrews 2, in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." What a verse describing the character of Jesus Christ. To be made like unto his brethren so that he could be merciful. A merciful high priest to understand the feelings of our infirmities. We read in Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, that it's not according to our works, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2 says that God is rich in mercy. Daniel 9 says, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness." In Lamentations, it says, the most beautiful of all the mercy passages there are, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that you sit here today. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, it's still of the Lord's mercies that you're here. If you're a saved person, you need his mercy still. Amen? He had mercy on you in saving your soul, but you need his mercy still. From day to day, we need his mercy that we are not blind to our heart's condition. We need his mercy that we don't live in self-righteousness and pride. Shame on us. An unsaved person, you need God's mercy, and he's extending mercy to you right now, in that you're hearing the gospel and he's giving you an opportunity to be saved. He's a God of mercy. He has mercy for healing, mercy for saving. That mercy, it's available to desperate men, not to the self-righteous, not to the ones who need no physician. You understand? You and I, we both need God's mercy. We need to understand it. We need to ask the Lord to remove the blinders from our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And the psalmist said this morning when we read in Psalm 56, even in the midst of all of his troubles and those who were enemies, who were trying to do him harm, the psalmist said, "Lord, have mercy on me." We are people who are needy. And what we need is the mercy of God. But it requires an acknowledgement of our need. It requires an understanding. These two blind men understood their condition. They were desperate. And they cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." What a great truth. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are not saved. The blinders would be removed. May they see their spiritual condition. May they not be proud and hard-hearted and remain blind. Lord, I pray that you draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.